Good to have everybody here. Amen. Good to have you. We'll have a little Bible study for a while this morning. Study the Scriptures. Search them, for in them you think you have eternal life, and they are they that testify of me. Amen. The book. If you read the Bible and don't find Christ in it, you're not reading the Bible. The amazing thing about reading the Bible is after you've been reading it a while, you have this strange feeling it's reading you. Amen. All right. Now, last week, we talked about the three earths. Let's ask God for wisdom this morning. Father, in thy name we pray. We seek wisdom from thee, Lord, not the wisdom of this world that dies with each successive generation, but our Father, thy wisdom that's eternal and passes not away. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right. Last week we talked about the three earths, the earth that then was, and the earth that is now, that the Apostle Peter talks about, and then the new heaven and the new earth that we find over in the book of Revelation. Now, whether you believe in a gap theory in Genesis 1:1-1:2, there's certainly no doubt in your mind, should be no doubt in anyone's mind, that the heaven and earth as it is now is under a curse. Amen. And there is a new heaven and a new earth coming. I know it's pretty well in vogue today. It seems to be modern theology that the earth is going to be, that the earth here is forever. And some of the evangelists are preaching, teaching that. I do not believe it. And the reason I don't is because this earth is cursed. And when the book of Revelation uses the term new heaven and new earth, that's exactly what it means. Wherein dwelleth righteousness. For he said in Revelation 20, the first earth was passed away and there was no more sea. So it's gone. And when we look at these earths and successive periods of time, they're called aeons or ages. And an age in the Bible is a period of time that God deals with. That's like a dispensation. It's a period of time, protracted, extended. It could last upwards of 1,000, even up to 2,000 years, or even longer. And, of course, with him that is a day is 1,000 years, 1,000 years is a day, 1,000 years is nothing to the Almighty before he has always been. And he has a life essence that you will never comprehend. You can never understand the essence of God until he changes your essence. And the more that he changes your essence, the more you can comprehend him. You understand what I'm saying? Most people can only comprehend God on a physical level because that's what you are. You're in a body of flesh. And you can't comprehend him on a higher level than that. This is why the unsaved man talks about the man upstairs and the great spirit and supreme being and all of that. That's his concept of God. And when you look at the pagan difference between, what's the difference between a pagan and an atheist? Anybody have any idea? That's exactly right. Pagan worships all kinds of gods or God, and an atheist. Theist means God, believe in God. Ah negates it, so he doesn't believe there's a God. Agnostic, gnosis is the Greek word for know. Ag negates it, so an agnostic is one who's not sure. I just don't know. And if you want to put it in modern terminology, say, I don't know nothing. Amen. That pretty well fits an agnostic. So in the book of Genesis, God made man in his own image. Amen. Now, when you think about that, think about it. Really think about it. Why would he make man in his own image except that God had something great for man? Right? He made him in his own image. That's important. Very important. Look at verse 26. Genesis 1. God said, let us make man in our image. Us, of course, the Godhead speaking, first person. And God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them, obviously speaking of the fact that man would procreate, let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, the fowl of the air, over all the cattle and over all the earth, and every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. All right, now here's where most folks make a big mistake. They take Genesis 1, verse 26, and apply it universally to all men afterward, as if all of us now have been made in the image of God. Look at Genesis chapter number 5 and verse number 3. Genesis 5, 3. It's very important, too, to watch the book of the generations. If you'll notice the generations, Greek word for that is genomai, to beget, to bring forth, to bring into being. The book of the generations of Adam. The word Adam is a generic term that refers to mankind. Although it's his name, because he had no other name, the word Adam literally means mankind. That's what it means. It's just a generic term. Mankind. The book of the generations of mankind, or of Adam. In the day that God created man, in the likeness of God made he him. See how the text bears this out? Man, him. Male and female created he them, blessed them, and called their name, see, their name, mankind. Man. See this? And I know some perverted professors or people have tried to read something into this text that's not there. You know, God made Adam, mankind. And notice what he says here now. This is very important, verse number 3. And Adam lived 130 years and begat a son. Now watch this carefully. What does it say? In his own likeness, after his image. And God called his name Seth. So what he says for you here in Genesis 5 is this is the genealogy of mankind. And when I was born, 1946, I was born into mankind, not dog kind. And it's important because when he says in the book in Genesis, he said, everything after its own kind it shall bring forth, after its own species, after its own likeness. Dogs bring forth dogs. Mankind brings forth mankind. And so the book of Genesis chapter number 5 says that when Adam bore a son, he bore that son in his own likeness after his image. Why is that important? That's important because his image was corrupted now. It is a fallen image. He had lost that pristine image that God had given him. And not until Hebrews 1 was it restored. Look over here in Hebrews chapter number 1. And you don't hear much about this. But the great work of the Lord Jesus Christ was to restore the image that Adam lost. In the book of Hebrews chapter number 1 and verse number 3. Who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person. Now there's two words used here. Two words. The word for image is character. The word for person is hypostasis. Now, that doesn't mean anything if you don't, you know, if you don't have any a Greek lexicon. But the King James translators were trying to find the word to translate hypostasis. They were trying to find a word to translate it with. Because the word can mean underpinning, foundation. It can mean a number of different things depending on the context. So if the Lord Jesus Christ in verse number 3 is the express image. Now that term right there is important. Very important. The ancient rulers used to wear a ring. That ring they would imprint in a piece of soft clay. That's called a bulla. And if they wrapped up a document in that clay, they wrapped it up and put that clay on there and sealed it. You better not break that seal. You're in a world of hurt because that seal is proof to the recipient that it was sent and sealed by the authority that carries it. See? All right. That's an express image. It is an impressed image. It is an exact replica of that image on the king's hand or queen, whatever we're dealing with here. Now, the Lord Jesus Christ, therefore, is the very image, the very image of God Almighty in bodily form. Because God does not have a body like you think of a body. Have you ever heard the term anthropomorphic? That's a big theological term. But what that has to do with, it simply means that God is viewed as having a body like a man. God has eyes, God had ears, God has ears, God has a mouth, all these things. That's just a big theological term that says man tries to relate to God in man's essence, but he's never seen God because God is a spirit being. A spirit being doesn't need a body. You need a body. But when God Almighty became flesh, and that's exactly what he did, he became a man, then that man is the very body of God and the express image of his invisible person. Now, when the King James translators tried to translate the word hypostasis, they tried to figure out, what am I going to say here? What word are we going to use? Because that hypostasis is the very essence of God. He is the express image of his, notice the word they used, person. All right? God's a person. All right? God is a being. I am that I am. What will you use to express that? Because you cannot say that he is the express image of his essence. If they had said he is the express image of his essence, then they would have been saying that there is something going on here that's a little bit different from the Father himself. And the Lord Jesus Christ, according to the book of Hebrews, chapter number 1, is the same with the Father. Amen. He is the express image of his person, that invisible being that cannot be seen. The Lord Jesus Christ showed up and you saw him. He said, if you've seen me, you've seen who? Okay. It's when the Lord Jesus Christ therefore shows up, when he shows up, he restores what Adam lost. Now, for a moment, I'm going to touch on this, and then you take it home and think about it this afternoon, because it's very important. How much did God give up so that you could be brought up out of a dunghill and brought into his presence one day and seated at his table and there as a son of God? Literally take in his very essence. When most folks think about it, they only think about the basic basis, underlying foundation of salvation. And that's wonderful. That's the beginning. You've got to be born again. But most folks don't even equate salvation and new birth on the same term. You've got to be saved. All right? But he could have saved you and never made you a son of God. He could have saved you. But what he has done and will do is elevate the creature. And that's what you are, a creature. Not to Godhead, not to Godhood, because you can't become God. But he will elevate you to a position that is so high and so unbelievable that I can't take it in when I think about what he has done for us. When I read in 2 Corinthians that he was in Christ, God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, I begin to think about what the Almighty, before he ever made the first man, what he intended to do with that man that he had made. And just let the Holy Ghost take hold of your mind and your soul and your spirit and begin to raise you up and begin to think on eternal things. Instead of some little quick fix, temporal, this church today is so superficial. Quick fix, feel good now, feel good services, and that's all it's about with them. But when we're talking about things like the image of God, we're talking about one who walked among men who was God Almighty himself in flesh. So this took a long time to get here. Why did he do it in the Old Testament? Why did he choose the time that he chose to come? He made man, and man's been here now. I fully support the Archbishop Usher's chronology, and that's been around a long time, that man has been on this earth about 6,000 years. I got no problem with that at all. 6,000. I also believe that God can create something with age. Mature. When he made man, he made him from the dust of the ground. Did he make a baby or did he make a man? When he made Adam, Adam more than likely was probably 30 years of age. Can't prove that one way or the other, but the Lord Jesus Christ, being the last Adam, compared to the first Adam, showed up with his earthly ministry at 30. All right, he was 30 years old. If you'd run a DNA analysis on him, whatever was necessary to determine his age on Adam, what would you have read? Would you have read? Take a piece, you know, whatever you're necessary to figure the man's, you know, they can take the bone structure and tell how old you are and so forth. Would you have read the DNA of one that was 1 minute old or 30 years old? I believe 30 years old. And I believe when he makes things, he can make them with age. So therefore, ages in the Bible represent periods of time where God has done something specifically and for man. Because it's been about man from day one. It's never been about the creation. He didn't make the creation for the sake of the creation. In the book of Colossians, chapter number 1, the creation was made for the glory of God. It was made for Christ, by Him, for Him, and all things consist. It was made for the Lord Jesus. Right? When, therefore, did it become His glory if it was made for Him? It became His glory when all things are subject to Him, put in subjection unto His feet. And the Creator now is worshipped by the creation. The Bible says that the day is going to come when all that are in heaven, that are on the earth, that are in hell, that are, wherever they may be, that at the name of Jesus, the earthly name of humiliation that He was given 2,000 years ago, will call Him Lord to the glory of God the Father. The term Lord directly relates to creation. The Lord. Creator. They're going to call Him that. The dispensation that you live in now and have been in now for 2,000 years is quickly coming to an end. It's about over. But when God made man, the first thing He made for them, He put them in an environment of innocency. They were innocent. But by doing this, he manifested an object lesson. In every case where God has dealt with man, He has manifested an object lesson, and then out of the object lesson comes a spiritual principle. Every single time, every time, He teaches something that men need to learn. When men were placed in a position of innocency, what happened? They sinned. Then they were left to their conscience. What happened? They began to call themselves by the name of the Lord. Spirit beings came down, cohabited with women, produced giants on the earth. God brought a flood. He gave them a Noahide covenant, the sign of the rainbow. What happened? Nimrod shows up. They start building a tower to Babel. When Nimrod shows up, they build a tower to Babel and essentially they're saying, we will not have this man reign over us. We will be our own gods. And so they built a tower to Babel. Well, what happened to that dispensation? It came crashing down. And then what happened? Then God no longer dealt with mankind as a whole. He reached in and pulled out a man and focused His attention on a family and upon a race of people, and that's the Jew. And that's where the rub starts. That's where the rub starts. Because calling Abraham aside, He was going to manifest light and truth through Abraham. And He did. Because Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob became the patriarchs of the Jewish people who gave us the prophets, who gave us the Word of God. What happened? They'd had the prophets, they'd had the Word of God, they'd had that for hundreds and hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years. How did it end? It ended how? It ended in complete apostasy, didn't it? For when the Lord Jesus showed up, the Bible says in John chapter number 1, He came into His own. And His own did what? Received Him not. All right, now what's happened so far? Man cannot live under innocency. Won't work. He can't live under his conscience. Won't work. He can't live under human government when he comes together and God gives him a promise that the earth will never be destroyed again by water. Won't work. He'll build a tower to Babel. He calls one man aside, gives him the law, gives him the prophets, gives him the light like this earth had never known before, because the light is in that Bible. What happened? Complete apostasy. Only a remnant was left at the time of Christ. So then what happens? Well, he calls his bride out of the earth. For 2,000 years he's been calling his bride from the earth. But those people that had the law, the people that had the prophets, he blinded. Took them, blinded them, set them aside. He blinded them. Showing you once again the great mercy and graciousness of Almighty God. Church has had the word for 2,000 years. On a scale of 1 to 10, where would you classify the church today? Minus 20? Really? I'll ask you a question. Do you believe the church, as you understand it in this country, has any effect whatsoever on the morality, the decency, the civility, the light, the direction of this nation? Absolutely not. If you know anything, you know that it is secular organizations, for the most part, that's doing what they can to retain freedom of speech, protect the unborn, and things of that nature that have to do with the home. It's not coming from the church. The only thing the church cares about is a fat pocketbook. Not all of them. We've come down to the end of 2,000 years, so where do we find the church? Well, apostasy. In the book of Revelation, it starts with the church at Ephesus and ends with the church of Laodicea. And the church of Laodicea, the word means the rights of the people. That's exactly where it is. It's at the rights of the people, not the rights of Christ and God, but the people. So it ends. And no dispensation will end as quickly and dramatically as the age of the church. It will end like a bolt of lightning. Traveling at 186,000 miles a second, bang, in the twinkling of an eye. The twinkling of an eye is the speed that light enters this little pupil right here, hits those rods and cones in the back of your eye, and comes flying back out. That's a twinkling. Pow! Gone. That's how quick we leave here.
Yes, sir.
So I start to say something, caught in mid, gone.
Amen.
So if you're waiting for the rapture to get right, you you'll never get right. Never. No way. No way. How many of you have been shocked with electricity? How many times did it get you before you got your hand away from it? You go to work on a car, reach in there and that thing fire in one spark plug and that thing will jump. It can, depending on what kind of grounds you've got, it'll throw a fire that far. And that thing hits you just like that. It's got you 15 or 20, 30, 100 times before you get your hand away from there. That's how fast electricity is. That's how quick the rapture takes place. They're building it again. They're building it again. Absolutely. The United Nations has already formulated, laid out in detail the kind of religion the world needs. It's a synthesis of all the world's religions, bar a little bit here, a little bit there. You can believe anything you want to as long as you get along with everybody else. That's the religion of Rome. That's the religion of the United Nations. That's the religion that's being preached from the pulpits today. Okay? So you come down to the end of this age and it just ends. It's over. It's over. So what effect did the church have on the world? We've been here 2,000 years. Church has been here 2,000 years. They've got a lot of money, don't they? They've got a lot of buildings, own a lot of property. They sure do. I feel sorry for those people that have to leave all those beautiful buildings and all that property behind. You'll have to tear them away from all the... Oh, of course. I won't give up. It won't bother me a bit to let the Antichrist have this building. I won't shed one tear over it. You say, well, the building's to worship God in. They did better under brush arbors and trees. And out by the... How many agree with that? Did you know that the first church building that we can even think about, and I don't know that there was one before it, if you can find one, let me know. But the first church buildings didn't show up until the Byzantines began to build them. Byzantium, when the faith had spread into there, and the mother of Constantine, when he professed Christianity, said he was saved, whether he was or not, it's between him and the Lord. But Constantine's mother, Helena, went to Bethlehem on a pilgrimage, and she found the spot where she believed the Lord Jesus Christ was born, Helena. And she may have been a fine Christian lady, I don't know. And she built a church over the top of it. It's called the Church of the Nativity, and it's in Bethlehem. And that church is still standing. It's still there. Still there. I've been in there. Been in there a number of times. I've been down into the grotto, down below. You got to get the Armenians on one side, the Catholics on another side, the Greek Orthodox on another side. The Greeks don't like the Armenians, and they squabble all the time about what goes on in that cave. But once you get by all of that and get down into the cave, they've got a star down there with a flame that burns all the time. There's a star. And that's the spot they say the Lord Jesus was born. Now, whether he was born exactly on that spot or not, you know, it really isn't, it's irrelevant. I know he was born in Bethlehem, Judea. I know that. But that's a church building that dates all the way back to then. Where'd they meet before then? From house to house. House to house. House to house. Did you know there's a big movement afoot today to go right back to the houses? You wouldn't think you'd hear a pastor tell you something like that, would you? They're called house churches, and they're all over the country. People are completely and totally disillusioned with the organized, systematic, big buildings, big money, and all of that. They're sick to death of it, and they're going back to houses. And they're understanding a principle that was lost a long time ago. The principle is the church is not this building. The church, the people that meet in it. If you ever go to Lancaster County, Pennsylvania, you'll see horse-drawn carriages, flatbed trucks. They're not really trucks. They're just flatbed with wheels on them with a bunch of horses pulling them, and they got pews on them. And every Sunday, they carry those pews from one place to the next. When you go to Amish country, you will not find a church house. They don't exist. Those people go every single week. They go from one building to the next building to the next building to the next building to the next building. That's where the church goes. Under the trees, when the weather permits, I guess. Yeah. So if the wind comes along tomorrow and blows away this building, folks, it's not going to blow Temple Baptist Church away. This is just a building we meet to keep the rain off of us and keep the elements out. That's all it is. That's all it is. But it ends in apostasy. So what follows? What follows is 7 years of Jacob's trouble, 7 years of tribulation. It comes to an end. It comes to a quick end. Do you know what brings it to an end? Second Advent. The second coming of the Lord Jesus. Then for 1,000 years, men will live in the greatest freedom and peace this world has ever known. There'll be no wars. Imagine 1,000 years with no wars. No wars. Well, how is that possible? There'll be one sitting on a throne in Jerusalem with a rod of iron. And there'll be no war. There'll be no war for 1,000 years. And the devil will be taken during that 1,000-year period of time and locked up in a bottomless pit, chained by a strong angel that bound him and put him in the bottomless pit. But at the end of 1,000 years, that pit will be opened and Satan will come up out of that pit. Amen. All right. Does anybody know what he does when he comes up out of that pit? He comes up immediately and deceives. They accept him. They receive him. They embrace him. They've had 1,000 years of the Lord Jesus Christ reigning over them in peace and righteousness. 1,000 years of it. Peace and righteousness. You'd think they'd rejoice and they'd tell the devil. You'd think that they'd tell Satan, you got exactly what you needed. You're where you belong. But no. He finds willing accomplices all over the earth, Gog and Magog, to rise up with him against the Lord Jesus Christ. Yeah. Now, you say, well, now I'm not premillennial. Well, if you're not premillennial, you're amillennial or postmillennial, you've got a problem with Israel. And the way you deal with Israel is to simply say, well, the church replaces Israel. And when you do that, you get in trouble. Big time. So at the end of 1,000 years, At the end of 1,000 years, Satan is taken, according to the Scriptures, and he's cast alive into a lake of fire burning with brimstone. And that's where he spends eternity. In judgment and damnation. Then the great white throne judgment of Revelation chapter number 20. And men come before him, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And they were judged according to the things written in those books. Amen. You're not going to be judged by a man. You'll be judged according to the things written in the book. Amen. If your name is not found in the book of life, the Scripture says that you're going to be cast into a lake of fire and brimstone. That's horrible. I hate to say it. It's mind-boggling. But if you believe the Bible, you have to say it. And then the Bible says that this will pass away.
Amen.
A new heaven and a new earth. That's eternity. That new heaven and that new earth is created by the hand of God. And it will abide forever. There'll be no end to it. A new heaven and a new earth. Now you, sons of God, born again, children of God, nobody ever lived before like you, and nobody will live after you like you. Because you are the bride of Christ. You have already been born again. You've been born of the Spirit of God. You will be supernatural beings on this earth in the millennium.
Amen.
You will be. That's exactly what you're going to be. On this earth, you'll be supernatural beings. Right now, you have the life of God indwelling you. The reason that you are in this house today to worship Him is because He has put within you His very life.
Amen.
And the reason that pagan America today goes about their business and it's just another day for them, it's a fun day, is because they do not have the life of God in them. It's not about doing a bunch of stuff or believing a bunch of stuff or some religion you were raised in. It's about the life of God Himself that's been put in you. And if you have the life of God, it yearns for the one who put it in there.
Amen.
Yeah, it does. And that yearning is above and not on this earth.
Amen.
Your yearning is for that which is above. Let's go back now to what I said at the beginning of the lesson. Every one of you in this house this morning have a comprehension, a sense of God Himself if you're born again. You have a comprehension of that. You have a sense of it. You have a sense. You have a sense of His presence and His being. You never had that before. Once you're born again, you have that sense. You can't explain it, put your finger on it, identify it, but it's a reality. But do you realize that once you've shed this flesh, once this flesh is gone, once you're no longer bound in this flesh, and you're a spirit being that sails out of this world, you will begin to comprehend Him in a greater sense than you ever could hear. The Apostle Paul knew that when he said, I want to know Him. You'll comprehend Him more. But it's going to be, I don't know how long, and I have no idea of what all God's got to do for you and for me. But the day will come when you will be able to stand in the very presence of that eternal being and really appreciate who He is.
Amen.
And take in His essence in a way that you can't even comprehend right now. That's heaven. Is that promise that you will be able, I will see Him as He is.
Amen.
As He is, we will be. What He's done for us is completely mind-boggling. And the fact that right now, as a born-again believer, you have the Holy Spirit. Now, if I have to tell you who the Holy Spirit is, you don't know Him.
Amen.
If I have to explain to you what it is to have the Holy Spirit, you don't know Him.
Amen.
I don't have to tell you you're alive. And that Holy Spirit is the earnest of our inheritance.
Amen.
That word earnest literally means a down payment. It's the proof positive that what God did for you, He will continue to do. That's the proof positive. And our Holy Ghost is in my soul.
Amen.
He's in my soul. He is in my soul. He's in my soul. I want you to look at I want you to look at Matthew chapter number 26 and verse 28. You might have any questions. I'm going to stop right here for a moment. I've covered quite a bit of stuff. Some of this, is obviously you've heard a lot of this before, but what I'm trying to do is come back, go through it again, and make connections with it. When you begin to connect it, then you begin to understand it better. Like, for example, I said, God has to change your essence in order for you to comprehend His essence. So how does that work? When you got saved, when you were born again, at that very moment, you begin to comprehend God in a far, entirely different way than you ever had before. Right? Yes, you did. Yes, you did. Yes, you did. You sure did. As you grow in grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ begins to grow in your comprehension and your understanding. It is that understanding of the Lord Jesus Christ is the key to understanding God. If you can begin to understand Him, you can understand as much as you can in this world, God. But you've got to get a hold of who He is. This is why I belabor the idea. He's God Almighty.
Amen.
Have you noticed how that a lot of these people don't like you to get into Revelation? The next time some preacher tells you that you don't need to be in Revelation, open it up and go to chapter 1, verse 8. Put your finger on that and say, you got a problem with that right there? Somebody turn. Go ahead and turn to it and see what I'm talking about. Filled with the power of the Holy Ghost, yes, they can't be. But you can't be saved without having the Holy Spirit. Because the Spirit is absolutely... That's God. You can't be saved without God.
Amen.
The Holy Ghost is the one who initiates salvation, processes it, and brings it to fruition. Without the Holy Spirit, a man can't be born again.
Amen.
Because you have no contact with God. See, the Holy Spirit and God's Word are absolutely essential for the new birth. But as far as the filling, yes, the filling is something, but the filling is not just a one-time thing.
Amen.
That power of the Holy Spirit is ours. We have an unction, the Bible said, but most of the time just let it lie dormant. Yeah. Oh, yeah, the power of the Holy Ghost is ours. It's for us. Yes, sir. Absolutely.
And He is the one, the Holy Spirit, which is truth, that brings us to Jesus Christ.
Absolutely.
And that's like the Holy Spirit takes us, like we have a pastor to immerse us in water, in baptism. The Holy Spirit brings us to Christ for our redemption, for our salvation. And the Holy Spirit, in essence, baptizes us into the blood of Jesus Christ and causes us to be saved. And then, in turn, it is Jesus Christ who has become our Lord and our Savior, then that brings us to an infilling and a baptizing, as it were, immersing us into His Spirit.
Yeah.
That we are then filled within our soul.
Yeah.
So what comes first of the conviction that other than our Lord Jesus, who is the Almighty, does that to
yeah.
puts that witnesses of His Word, the testimony of the truth of the blood into us, that we have them, that in form, as some other people...
To believe that you can be a well, now, yeah.
The first is the spiritual, the second is the testimony.
Yeah, you can look at it that way. Now, the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and that's what a lot of people refer to, as a, they take what happened in Acts chapter number 2, which was a historical event, which is a reality that was absolutely necessary, but it was a one-time event. Mm-hmm. That baptism of the Holy Spirit is when he put the church into being.
Yes. Amen.
They literally came alive by the coming of the Holy Ghost, you see. And the idea is now, though, that this is something that people should seek after that they're born again. What you should seek after you're born again is the filling and the unction of the Holy Ghost. But as far as some event to where, you know, manifested by so-called speaking in tongues, I don't hold to that. And one of the reasons that I don't is because that what you're reading in the book of Acts is the very beginning of the body of Christ as a spirit body. Not as simply as believers. The apostles were believers before that, but it was then that the Spirit, the power, literally brought them into existence as a spirit body. Yes?
Paul described it real well when he talked about the babes in Christ and the milk and then growing and maturing in God. When you're first saved, you're a babe. You don't quite understand everything.
Well, yeah.
You grow and you eat.
You still don't. And the key to growth is an understanding of Christ. It's ludicrous to believe that you could grow in grace and knowledge of the Lord and be a babe in your understanding of Christ. You can't do it. He's the key. As you understand Him, who He is, what He became, so what for what you to become, is a key to the understanding of God Almighty Himself. And, yes, sir.
I've got a question also. In Acts, when the Holy Ghost just came down, before the church, and also, Jesus being God Himself, manifested in the flesh, it also says, that He breathed on Him and told us to receive
Him. He certainly did that before Acts 2. He did it when he met secretly, or alone with the disciples. John 20. And he breathed on them and said, "Receive ye the Holy Ghost." What that was apostolic unction. That was a direct receiving of power and unction from God through Christ.
Amen.
Yes, it was. You know what? Exactly. He breathed on them, just like he breathed into Adam's nostrils the breath of life, and he breathed on them. What's happening in Acts 2 is a corporate thing where a whole body's coming into life as the baptism of the Holy Ghost, and that's what took place in Acts 2, as they are baptized by the Holy Ghost by the blood of Christ into the body of Christ. Revelation 1:5, washed you from your sins in His own blood. But what happened in John chapter number 20 is the transference of power and authority and unction upon these disciples from the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. He was giving them a personal transference. And that's something that's not to be taken lightly. That's a powerful thing. And that's where you lose a lot of Baptists when you get into that, because they don't believe in that. But I do. The Bible said, lay hands suddenly on no man. Why lay hands on somebody? Because there is a transference that can take place. An unction, a giving of unction and power. And the power of God. Yes, sir. Yes, sir. Yes, sir. Remember, he walked in the power of the Spirit long before the church was ever born.
Amen.
That's what he's handing them. That's what he's giving them. That power, that unction. He said, "These things I've done, you'll do greater things because I go to my Father." Amen. But as far as tongues, let me tell you what I believe about tongues. I believe tongues, for the most part, is by well-meaning people. They're good people. They love the Lord. No doubt in my mind about that. These people... a lot of them give you the shirt off their back, but I think it's something they do. I think it's something they do to give themselves assurance that they've received some kind of unction and power. Well, that's all right. I mean, that's no problem with me. I don't buy that as New Testament tongues necessarily. But what I do believe is that there is a gift of New Testament tongues, and I believe that gift of New Testament tongues is a language. And I believe that language is something that God has a reason to give and a place to give. And so therefore you have to let it go at that. But I don't see, I have yet, in all of my years in the ministry, I have yet to hear what I thought was that gift.
Amen.
You see what I mean? You see how that goes? I haven't heard what I thought was that gift. Because that's one of the most controversial things, and people get upset and get mad at you. Throw the Bible at you, you have to duck. When you get into some of those things, and the reason for that is because it's a very personal thing with them. All right? And I know there's a lot of people out there that support this ministry, this preacher, that they believe they're speaking in tongues. So I'm not going to lambast them. But they know that I don't buy that as tongues. That's not what I buy as New Testament tongues. I don't buy it. I believe Almighty God, if He's able to give you unction and power from on high, it'll happen according to Acts chapter number 2. 16 different nationalities present. And the Bible said everyone heard in his own tongue.
Amen.
Every one of them heard in their own language. That could have worked two or three different ways, and I'll shut up. These Jews could have been speaking Hebrew. Holy Ghost took it and turned it and put it into their ears in their language. Could be that these Jews were speaking in their language and they heard in their tongue. Could be a number of ways it could have happened. But whatever happened, they were speaking in tongues, as the term gives, and these people heard a discernible language that had a purpose in it. See? You stick with that, you'll be okay when it comes to the tongues issue. That'll keep you out of a lot of trouble. Keep you out of a lot of trouble. Yes, sir.
I don't know if people that practice tongues. The Bible says, wherefore tongues are for a sign.
Not to them that believe.
Not to them that believe, but to them that believe not.
Exactly.
1 Corinthians 1:22 says, for the Jews require a sign of greeting, seek after wisdom.
Yeah.
It's for lost people
anyway. Yeah.
Most people are just trying to make like they've got something you don't have.
Well, that gets into pride.
Yeah.
And you can discern pride. You can discern pride. And the Holy Ghost and pride are incompatible.